The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. If you'd like to follow along, that's Luke 8, 22 through 25. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?"
It is good to see you. And if you'll put on your eyes of faith for a moment, can we not also say, it is good to see the Lord? Jesus made that promise before ascending back up into heaven. "Lo, I'm with you always." I believe that promise. Even though my eyes can't see in these eyes, yet my eyes of faith sees Jesus. And I see him with us wherever we are, and especially when we gather together as a family and offer worship to God. And it's really good to be in his presence always. But we're glad you're with us today. Thank you for being with us. Many of you are visiting with us, and we're really glad you've come. Some have been here before, and it's good to see you again. Others, for the first time. But we are happy you're here and hope that you'll leave here built up in the faith, encouraged to put your faith in God and in Christ, his Son, and join us as we make our way to heaven. We'd love to have you come back and be with us regularly, be a part of our family if you're looking for a church home. But let us get to know you. And let's get acquainted if you are visiting with us. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. I hope you can come and join us at that time as well. And at that time, we're going to look at a lesson called When No One Is Looking. When No One Is Looking. And I'm going to leave it at that. I imagine you can imagine some of the things that we might talk about, but these are all vital issues for our faith. So come back and join us. Again, we will open the Word of God and learn lessons that will really help us if we'll receive them. Now let's get our Bible out and get into the Word. I hope you'll follow along with me and make sure that what I'm telling you really is from the Word of God, and let's find things there that will help us greatly. The story goes like this. Whether it ever happened or not is another question. But the story goes that for 10 years, the city of Troy, the city-state of Troy, had been under siege by the Greek army. Well, the people of Troy had stood firm, they had resisted successfully, and finally, the Greek soldiers get on their ships and they sail away. And you can imagine how the people inside the city of Troy must have felt. They must have said, "Wow, this is a great victory. This is marvelous. We have defeated them." And they begin celebrating. And then they notice that something has been left behind, and that is a giant wooden statue of a horse. A giant wooden horse on wheels. And they go out to investigate. They say, "Well, this is obviously a prized thing of theirs. They couldn't take it with them. Let's take it back into the city as a trophy of our conquest." But little did they know that hidden inside that wooden horse were a few men who, after darkness descended and after the people had gone to bed and the people thinking that all danger was now gone, had not posted any guards at any of the gates. The men climbed down out of the horse, opened the city gates to the waiting Greek soldiers who had come back under cover of darkness, and now the city of Troy fell easily. And we look at that and we've come to use that image frequently in our description of how we got to be careful with our computers. I mean, there is a Trojan horse virus that is apt to get into our computers, and there's all kinds of dangers like that. We've learned from that. But have we learned from it? Because in another sense, faith is a guard. Our faith, properly placed in Jesus Christ, when we follow His will and heed His teachings, is like a guard that we place at the gates of our lives. And as long as the guard is in place, then Satan can't get in. He cannot trick us. He cannot cause us to sin. But sometimes we get overconfident and we do not put those guards in place. We do not use the faith that we have been given by God. And that's the danger that we're going to talk about this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about great faith, an example of that found in Luke chapter 7. Last week, we talked about saving faith, another example found in Luke chapter 7. Today, we're going to move into Luke chapter 8, and we're going to notice absent faith. Absent faith. And the idea is, as wonderful as faith is and can be, if it's absent, it doesn't do us any good. Let's look at that together, shall we? Open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. We're going to spend a few minutes there, and then we'll go elsewhere. But Luke chapter 8 is where we'll see this idea presented in a powerful way, and we're talking about when faith is absent. Now, let's look at the context, first of all, and you'll notice up above the passage that was read earlier, there is a parable that Jesus gives. We call it the parable of the sower. And then in verses 12 and following, Jesus begins describing what he meant by that. He gives us an explanation. What did that mean, Lord? And he tells us, and that's marvelous. Look at what he says, first of all, in verse 12, Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Here, the Lord makes this statement. The ones along the path, and he's talking about the seed that had been sown all around, different kinds of soil. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the idea there is very simple. We hear the word of God and then we make a decision. Do I believe that or not? And some people hear the word of God and they say, I don't believe that. How could I believe that? And Jesus says they're not saved. There is no possibility of being saved without believing the word of God. That's first base. We've got to believe. And yet there are those who allow the word to be sown and then something comes along, blows it away. They do not believe and thus they are not saved. Go on to the next verse, verse 13. He said the ones on the rock, and that's talking about rocky ground. There is a thin layer of soil on top of a bedrock. He says the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And the key phrase there is for a while. They have faith. They believe. In fact, the words faith and believe are from the same Greek cognate, pistis, same word, same idea, basically. And here he says that we can have faith, but if it's only for a while, it's not going to help us. In fact, we will fall away if we only believe for a while. And you understand that idea for a while, don't you? I mean, right now you're saying, in effect, Tim, preach to us, but that's only for a while, right? Am I right about that? Or have you given me a blank check and say, preach as long as you want to? I don't see anybody saying amen to that. For a while, we understand that. People believe for a while, but if it ends, they fall away. Again, the importance of faith. And then finally, notice in verse 15, he talks about the good soil. He says, as for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. They do not let go. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And there's what we've got to do if we want to be saved, if we want to be, he's successful in this Christian life. We've got to hold fast to the faith that we've got and not let it escape, not let it vanish. That's the only successful plan. And thus, that sets the stage for what we're about to see in this amazing miracle that we find beginning in verse 22. And so let's go to that now. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And here again is what we find in that passage. One day, he, talking about Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. I've only been sailing one time in my life, but it was a wonderful experience. Until the wind died. It wasn't so good then. But it was a beautiful experience. Peaceful. There is that motion forward, the gentle breezes. It was a warm day. And I can understand fully why Jesus might have fallen asleep. And then add to that the incredible schedule that he kept constantly. And so that's what we see now. They are sailing across the Sea of Galilee, here called the lake, and he falls asleep. And then we find this beginning in the latter part of verse 23, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." The crisis has now hit. It is a crisis of a windstorm, but not just any windstorm. It is of major proportions. In fact, in the Greek, it is described by Matthew's account as a megaseismos. You may get that word seismos, where we get our word seismograph. And it talks about earthquakes, and sometimes violent storms at sea are caused by an earthquake, but that's not what's going on here, because Matthew will go on and say how Jesus rebuked the wind and caused the sea to be still. So what we're talking about here is a storm so severe it shakes the boat as if it were in an earthquake. And if you are on board that boat and the waves are lashing high and tall, the boat is filling with water, you can understand why they are so alarmed. And in fact, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Mark says they woke him by saying, "Do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus has been asleep all through this storm. Now it looks like the ship is going down, and thus they say, "Don't you care?" Two problems here. Number one, the problem of the storm. Their physical lives are being threatened. There is a real danger. That's what Luke said there, right? They were in danger. But the bigger problem is that their faith is in danger, because now they're questioning Jesus. "Don't you care that we are about to perish?" Then in the latter part of Luke chapter 8, verse 24, Luke tells us what happens. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" An amazing, amazing sight. Jesus just spoke the words, and the storm vanished. The sea was now calm where it had been leaping up and down, all at the word of Jesus. Amazing. But then he turns to them and he says, "Where's your faith?" Now, I don't understand that to say they had never had faith in him. I mean, they were following him, weren't they? They were disciples. You know, of course they had faith, but momentarily that faith was not present. Momentarily that faith had been left somewhere else. It would be like someone today, and I hope this does not happen, but imagine somebody has a sudden tightness in their chest, and they cry out for help, and somebody says, "What we need is an AED, and we say, "Well, we've got one. Where is it?" And do we know? I mean, if you know where the AED is positioned, point in that general direction right now. Well, let's all point right now back toward the visitor's lobby, the main welcome center, because that's where it's posted. It's on the wall in a case, and you need to know that in case somebody ever has a heart problem, because it does no good to have it if you don't have it nearby, ready to put to use. And that's what I see Jesus saying right now. Where is your faith? Where have you left it? Why do you not have it with you at this moment? Because that could have spared them much anguish and much fear. And they looked at Jesus and they said, "Who is this?" Had they never heard of somebody that could still a storm? Yes, they had. Because they were familiar with the Psalms. And I want you to listen to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, look at verses 8 and 9. And this is where they had heard of the idea before. And there's other places as well in the Old Testament. But here the psalmist says this, "O Lord, God of hosts," or "God Almighty," as it might translate in your particular translation, "who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." That's exactly what Jesus had just done. And assuming they were familiar with this psalm, which they surely must have been, they were Jewish, they had grown up singing psalms in the worship of the Jews, they would have said, is he God? Could this be God among us? Because he did what the psalmist said, God alone is able to do. This is indeed an amazing miracle. But let's not miss the fact that their faith at that moment did them no good because it was absent. And that brings us to the lesson for us. And that is, where is our faith during the storms of life? Where is our faith during the storms of life? I want to take you to another incident where there is a storm, you might say, that the disciples were going through. And again, their faith seems to be missing. I'm talking now about Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. This is after Jesus has been crucified and after he has been raised from the dead. And listen to what it says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." And again, he might have said, although he doesn't say it in this particular passage, "Where's your faith? Did I not tell you in advance that I would die and be buried for 3 days and three nights and then rise again? Did I not tell you that? And did you not hear from credible witnesses that I had indeed been raised from the dead?" You see, this was a storm for them of a much higher magnitude. And they could have been spared all that anguish and worry and grief if their faith had been in place. But again, where is your faith? Why is it missing at this moment? And that's the point we need to learn for ourselves, is that faith can sustain us through our storms of life. And you know what I mean. It may not be an actual storm. It could be. People that have been through hurricanes or tornadoes, they'll tell you how incredibly frightening that incident may be. But I'm talking about other things that we might go through that are like storms. They cause damage. They get us all worked up. Faith can sustain us through times like that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll give you one example here, and we'll talk about two or three others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look first at verse 1 and then at verses 6 to 8. But as you can tell from the graphic on the screen, the first idea is that of mortality. That's sobering. That's hard to accept for many. And I note that there's a lot of people that don't go to funerals unless it involves somebody very, very close to them. They just don't want to be around it. They are frightened of that. They're very nervous about that. What I want you to see in this passage is that our faith can help us to deal with our mortality. That's what he says right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all in verse 1, for we know, how do we know this? By revelation, by God telling us this. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, he's talking here about the body, is destroyed, that would be death, would it not? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's something better on the other side for those who are children of God. And then go down to verses 6 through 8. We are always of good courage. We know that we are at home in the body, that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's when you've got your faith with you. You're walking by faith. We know this. While we're walking by faith. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's what faith can do for you. No, you're not looking to die anytime soon. It's not that we want to die right now. We kind of like living in this body. But we know by the revelation of God, by faith, that when we are the children of God and when our time comes to give up this body, then we are going to be in a much better place. Faith will help us as we go through that storm of life. But there's other storms that we could talk about. Think about the statement in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now here he doesn't specify anything. It's just a whole range of things that could be inserted here. But listen to what Paul says in a passage that we love. And he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do we ever get anxious? Do we ever get worried about things? Of course we do. It's part of being human. It's also part of not putting our full trust in the Lord. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, why would a person pray during a time of hardship? Why? Because you have faith. You have faith that there is a God in heaven who hears prayers, who is concerned about the well-being of his children, who will respond in the best way possible. We have faith. That's why we pray. If you don't have faith, you may pray only as a desperation measure, but this is talking about a regular practice. So he says, be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's those guards again. There are enemies pounding at the gate. There are many ways that Satan tries to get into our heart, but as we look to God through our faith, we are posting the guards, and God will guard our hearts and keep us in peace. Another way in which faith can help us in our storms of life, John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. And here the idea is that there are times we wonder, is God really there? I mean, it looks like he's helping other people. Why doesn't he help us? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And again, that's a broad promise. It covers a lot of different situations in life. But he's simply saying, I'm not going to leave you. If you are my child, my follower, I know you're not perfect. That's not what I expect. I want you to be perfect, but I know that you are in the flesh. You're going to struggle with sin throughout life, but you are in me. And therefore, believe in God, believe also in me, and the consequence is your heart doesn't have to be troubled. There is that assurance of constant presence with God. But some may be thinking, well, I've prayed at times, and what I prayed for did not come about. God let something happen, or God didn't hear me, or God ignored me. Here again is where faith comes in. For example, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Think about this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And here we get a glimpse of Jesus in the garden praying before he was arrested, before he was led away to the cruel soldiers and the mob that so despitefully used him and eventually killed him. Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And if we stop there, we might say, well, why didn't God save him from death? God was able, but read on, because it says also he was heard because of his reverence. In other words, what Jesus was asking at that moment, in one sense, was not granted. He said, let this cup pass. But he also said, not my will be done, but Father, your will be done. And you see, the prayer of Jesus was heard. And that's what we need to keep in our minds as well. When we're going through the storms of life, I really, really want to be delivered from this storm. But Father, your will be done. And God will hear our prayers if we pray in faith and pray with that submissive spirit. What we're saying in general is stated, I think, very well by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, where there Paul made this encouraging admonition to his young associate Timothy. He said, holding faith. Get that. Again, that word holding. We saw it earlier in the parable of the sower. We've got to hold fast. And now he says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. It'll be gone. You won't have faith because you didn't try to hold on to it. You did not try to exercise it, and therefore it will be gone. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat was going through a storm, as were all the other people of the city of Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat was made aware that there were armies encamped around the city, and their intent was to break down the walls, come in, pull everybody out, kill most of them, save a few maybe for slaves. Jehoshaphat knew that they had no power at all to save themselves. And here's what he says in this prayer to God in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. That's faith. Faith that knows God will hear us. Faith that knows God is able to save us if that is His will. And that's what we're saying about our faith. It is great. It is saving faith when it is properly applied. Let's just make sure that our faith is not absent, but that our eyes are always on God. I couldn't help but think of another storm that's in the Bible in Jonah chapter 1. We don't have time to read that, but I suspect you're familiar with the account there. Jonah chapter 1, the prophet Jonah had been told by God to go to the city of Nineveh, preach to them. Jonah did not want to go. He wasn't afraid. He didn't want to go. He didn't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. They were so bad. And so he goes in the other direction. He gets on board a ship headed for Tarshish. And a great storm arises. It looks like the ship is going to go down. The men who are the sailors are throwing things overboard. They're trying to save their ship. And they finally awaken Jonah. They say, don't you pray? Get down on your knees and pray to your God like we're praying to our God. And Jonah said, that won't help. The only thing that will help still the storm is to cast me overboard. And they did, finally. They didn't want to, but they did. And immediately, when they threw him overboard into the sea, the storm calmed. I see similarities with that incident we read earlier from Luke chapter 8, because there again, there was a storm that put them in great danger. It looked like they were going to die, and it took a miraculous action for something to make the storm calm immediately. In that case, it was Jonah for his own sins. In the case of Jesus, he was thrown overboard, you might say. Now, you might say, what are you talking about, Tim? Where do you find Jesus being thrown overboard? Look at Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12 and verse 40, where Jesus makes this statement. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jesus wasn't literally thrown into the sea, not that we're aware of, but he was thrown into Hades, but only for a time. And because of that, our storms can be stilled, but it takes faith. It takes faith in the full biblical definition, not just believing, but also acting upon that belief, as we have seen. And that's what we're encouraging you to do this morning. If you believe in the power of Jesus to save, then will you not hear what he has said about responding in the proper way? And that is to repent, that you have sinned at all, to say, Lord, I am sorry for what I have done, and I'm going to try my best not to do those things again. You tell me what is a sin, I'm done with it. That's repentance. And then we confess our faith before others, beginning here today, but going on throughout life. We're not ashamed of Jesus. Our faith will not be absent. And then we obey the command that Jesus himself gave to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. And that's what I'm asking you to consider doing this morning. And when you are plunged into the depths of the baptistry, you'll come out with a storm stilled by the power of God. Your sins will be forgiven. If you've done that and you walk back into the storm, you have embraced sin again, it's time to come home, repenting of that sin, praying for forgiveness. And I guarantee you there'll be a lot of people here today that will pray with you and for you and embrace you and do anything we can to help. Come, enjoy the peace God gives as we stand and sing.